Before we begin, let me say how happy I am to be home. I've had a tough last 3 or 4 weeks. But anyways, we'll get through it. Before we begin, we'll go to God in prayer. Holy God in heaven, we thank Thee for this dark, large day. We thank Thee, Father, for Thy love, Thy grace, and Thy mercy. We thank Thee for the opportunity we have to rise up from our beds and to come out this morning to study Thy Word and to worship Thee, our God. We thank Thee for all the blessings of life. We thank Thee for all the things that Thou hast done for us from the time that we were born to even up to this day, providing for us all things that are needful in this world, but especially providing for us the things that are required and needful for our spiritual life. We thank Thee for Jesus the Christ and for the sacrifice He made. And Father, it is in His name we pray. Amen. Romans chapter 15. In verse 4 says, and whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. This morning we're going to be looking at quite a few Scriptures. We're going to be jumping all over the place. I would have had a PowerPoint, but it got too complicated, so we'll just have to bear up here. It says that it's for our learning. There's a difference between learning, as in this text, and with knowing. What's the difference between learning and knowing? Well, learning means that you have acquired an understanding of not only the facts, which is what knowing is, but you have actually acclimated those facts into your mind and heart and have acted and brought about some change based on what you understand. People who have knowledge, there are a lot of people that know. In fact, the Scripture says that they're ever studying, never coming to the knowledge of God. They know the facts, but they're not able to actually assimilate and come to understand the true meaning of what God has said in His Word. He says that we are to, the things that were written for our learning, that we may have patience and comfort. As you read through the Scripture, and these, the things He's talking about here, the Scriptures He's talking about are the Old Testament, written to the people in Rome at the time, and the New Testament hadn't even been written yet, at least not in its entirety. And so he's talking about the Old Testament Scriptures. He says that through them you may have patience and comfort. You get patience and comfort because if you go back, and we will, we're going to go back and look through some of the Old Testament Scriptures, you see how God manages to work out problems men have. When they put their faith in God, everything works out all right in the end. Now, turn over to chapter 16, verse 23. It says, now to Him that is able to establish you according to My gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the Scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. So this morning what we're going to be looking at is this mystery. He says that the prophets reveal to us the mystery and the revelation of God's plan. And that was Romans 16, 23 through 25 through 27. He says, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. So let's go back to, all the way back to the beginning in Genesis chapter 2. Now, we're not going to get into a lot of detail in any of these scriptures because we would not have time. What I'm hoping to be able to do today is to give you a panoramic view, if you will, of all the history from the beginning to Christ. That's a huge stretch of time, and it covers a tremendous amount of information. But there's key things in there that I want you to understand and kind of understand and get a grip with. And I'm tired, folks, so if my English gets poorly, bear with me. In Genesis chapter 2, in verse 15, it says, now, Genesis 2, not Exodus 2. Genesis 2, verse 15. And it says, and the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden and dressed it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And so we know at the beginning of time, God created Adam and Eve, perfect human beings, without any sin and without the knowledge of good and evil. And he put them in the garden, gave them one commandment, do not touch the tree. And every time I read this, I keep wanting to yell at them, don't eat the tree. You know, put the fruit down, don't touch it. But we know man does. Man is going to sin. And when man sinned, then he severed his relationship with God. And it's the mystery of the revelation of Jesus Christ is that which is to bring about reconciliation of God and man. And so in chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, it says, and the Lord God said unto the serpent. Now, the serpent's come and tempted Eve. She's eaten the tree. And God says to the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and the dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise its heel. And so we see the consequences, if you will, of sin. Adam and Eve was driven out of the garden, and the earth was cursed by God because of what Adam and Eve had done. And God makes a promise that the seed of woman was going to bruise the head of the serpent. Now, in the revelation of the mystery, when does the revelation of the mystery begin? What's the beginning of the revelation of the mystery that God has for mankind to redeem mankind? When did it start?
At the beginning.
Oh, brother. Chapter 12. You have a prophecy. Genesis 3 does prophesy about the seed. And so, yes, that prophecy is about the Messiah. But the revealing of the mystery actually begins in chapter 12 when God calls Abraham out of the Ur of Chaldees. And it says in chapter 12, verse 1 through 3, it says, and the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And then verse 7 he says, and the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land, and there built he an altar. And so we have God calling Abraham out of the Ur of Chaldees. Now, between Genesis and chapter 12, there's a lot of stuff going on. In chapter 6, we find that the earth is now populated with the people of the world. It's full. But they're exceedingly wicked. And so God finds Noah and says, Noah, I want you to build an ark. And so Noah builds the ark, and him, his wife, and three sons and their wives go into the ark. And God floods the world and kills everybody that has the breath of life in them. And so he starts over with the three sons of Noah. And then he has to rebuild the population. He's not ready to start the unveiling of the plan until he has found him the right individual. And so now the earth is populated with people again, and it says that God selected and called Abraham, or Abram. And he calls him what is in Ur of Chaldees. And if you go back to chapter 11, it says, these are the generations of Terah. And Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in the Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram and Nabar took their wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nabar's wife was Micah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Micah, and the father of Ishkar. And Sarai was barren, and she had no child. And Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went down with him from the Ur of Chaldees to the land of Canaan. And they came to Haran and dwelt there, and the days of Terah were 205 days, and he died. And then God calls Abram to separate himself and continue on to Canaan. So he makes three great promises. Now, kind of just an interesting fact. When it says that Abram's wife was Sarai, that's the first time a woman's listed in the scripture outside of Eve for over 2,000 years. Only one listed is the father and the firstborn son. You go back to the genealogies, it's this father had this son had another son, all the way down until you come to Abraham's day, and then it starts including the listing of the women that are also involved in this plan. So what are the three promises God made to Abraham? He made him three promises. He made him a promise that he would inherit all the land that he was sojourning in. He would be a great nation. He's going to have lots of children. And from his seed, all families of the earth would be blessed. Those are the promises of Abraham. And those promises are very, very important, especially the last promise. And so God is going to begin to bring forth the revelation of Jesus Christ that's going to take place thousands of years later. But first, we've got to go through time. Chapter 12, Abraham goes into Egypt. It says in verse 10 of chapter 12, and there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. While he was down in Egypt, Abraham commits sin. Now, he lied about Sarai, his wife. The reason why I bring it up is because when man writes a narrative, the hero, they don't list the bad points about the hero. They just mention all the good points. God lets us know that Abraham was not a perfect man. He sinned. He lied about Sarah. He said to his wife, look, you're a beautiful woman. When we get into Egypt, They're going to kill me so they can have you. So please tell everybody you're my sister. Now, was that a lie? Well, in Abraham's case, yes and no. She was actually his half-sister. They both had had Terah as a father, but they didn't have the same mother. And so they were half-brother, half-sister. So it wasn't a lie per se, in that she was his sister. But anytime you tell anything that is intended to be deception, even if it's the truth, it becomes a lie. Because that's what a lie is a deception. You can tell the truth and still be lying if you get the point. So Abraham goes down in Egypt. Now going down in Egypt is going to be an important aspect too, because Egypt plays a big role in God's plan to reveal the Christ. Abraham went into Egypt. Now he went into Egypt with what he had, which was a modest amount of income, but he didn't have as much as he says. Look at what it says in verse 16. And Pharaoh takes Sarai into his harem. And because of that, Abram is given sheep, oxen, donkeys, male donkeys, female donkeys, men servants, maid servants, and camels. But God plagues Pharaoh in Egypt. And so in chapter 13, it says, and Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and in silver and in gold. So Abram goes into Egypt, so-so, and comes out rich. Do you see any comparison in what you know about Scripture and what's going to happen in history? Well, Jacob went into Egypt, poor, 70 souls. Now he wasn't broke, but God says that when he came out with great possessions. And while he was there, what did God do? God plagued Pharaoh. Almost a mirror image, if you will, of what's going to take place in the future. And so in chapter 14, we get introduced to a character. In verse 18, Melchizedek. Now, I'm going to go through a lot of incidental facts till we get to the point. Bear with me. In chapter 14, you have, in verse 18, and Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which has delivered thy enemies into thy hands. And he gave, Abraham gave Melchizedek a tithe of all that he had. And so, all through the Old Testament, those three verses are the only verses that talk about Melchizedek. But they're there because in the scheme of this revelation of Jesus Christ, the mystery, one of the things that's going to be revealed later is that Christ is going to become a high priest. But he's going to become a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And so the reason why that episode is there is so people in Jesus' day would understand that there was going to be a change in the law necessitated because of the priesthood, and that the Mosaic priesthood was inferior to the Melchizedek priesthood, which was an everlasting priesthood. So then in chapter 15, as we move on through history, it says, after these things, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Ebenezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thy heir, but he that shall come out of thy own bowels shall be thy heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look up now and see if you can number the stars. So shall thy seed be. And it says in verse 6, And Abraham believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And so this is the second time God has told Abram he's going to have so many children that they're innumerable. Back in 13, verse 16, it says they're like the dust of the ground. If you could number the dust, you could number your people. So God made the promise to Abraham. How old was Abraham when he got called to go out of Ur of Chaldees? You got to speak up. I'm hard of hearing. He was 75. At 75 years of age is when he received the call and was given the promises and told he was going to be the father of great nations. And so now time has gone on. Quite a bit of time, in fact, has gone past. And he's now talking to God and says, I'm childless. You made a promise. You told me I was going to be the father of a great nation. But Ebenezer, this man of Damascus, is going to be my heir. And God says, no, that's not true. You're going to have a child. And so Abram says, going down to verse 8, chapter 15, it says, And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, Take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove and young duck pigeon. And he took them, divided them, and put them on the wood, and guarded them all day. And at night, it says, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and he had a horrible dream. And in the dream, God tells him, Know for certainty that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great possessions. And so God tells Abram that you're going to have a seed. I'm going to fulfill the promises that I've made to you. And Abram believed God, it says, and it was counted to him for righteousness. But he also told Abraham that they were going to serve a people in a strange land for 400 years. And of course, we know that's when Jacob went down into Egypt with Joseph. And the people of Israel stayed in Egypt. And in Egypt, they multiplied greatly. So that by the end of those 400 years, they were a great nation. There were better than 2 million Jews at that point in time. And so God had fulfilled his promise to Abraham in bringing about that prediction. Now, the question I want you to think about, why did God require the children of Israel to suffer affliction for 400 years? And we're talking about looking at the big picture, like a fly on the wall. You got to look at the whole span of time and think about it. Why did God? God certainly could have prevented it. Why did God tell Abram, and why did he allow his children to be in bondage for 400 years? That's true. But it's going to teach us something about the Messiah. Okay? God had the children of Israel in bondage for 400 years, physical bondage. And you will notice as we go through that there's always a physical aspect of God's plan and a spiritual aspect of God's plan. And so as Moses delivered the people out of physical bondage into the promised land, Jesus Christ is going to deliver us out of bondage of sin and darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. And so the analogy between what happened with the children of Israel is a parallel, if you will, of what's going to happen when Christ actually came and delivered the people from true bondage. Because physical bondage is of no real consequence. Spiritual bondage is what is really damaging. Adam and Eve sinned and they were cut off from God. And so, in chapter 16, then we have, well, let's don't get ahead of ourselves. We've got to think about this. This is the reason I couldn't put it on PowerPoint. You got to get it to get the flow right. You have Abraham being promised a son when he's the age of 75. Now, when he gets 86, okay, in chapter 16, it's going to be in chapter 16, Sarai and Abraham are discussing this thing. God's promised Abraham there would be a great nation. Sarah now comes to the conclusion. She said to Abram, verse 2, "Behold, now the Lord has restrained me from having children. Go into my maid, that it may be that I may obtain children by her." And Abram hearkened into her voice of Sarai. And Sarai's, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her Egyptian maid, and gave him to Abraham. And Abraham bears a son with Hagar, and they call his name Ishmael. This is also interesting to note, because not only do we know that Abraham was the father of the faithful, but here, it's been 10 years since God made the promise to Abraham, he's going to be the father of many nations. And Sarah ain't produced a child yet. So they think, well, we've got to help God out. We'll figure, you know, God's right. So if God's going to be right, then Abraham has to have a son. And obviously it's not by me because God has restrained me from having children. And so she gives him the Egyptian woman. Abraham has Ishmael. Okay, so now time goes on some more. And it comes to chapter 17, and it says, in chapter 17, verse 15, God says to Abram, "As for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be out of her." And Abram fell upon his face and laughed, and said in his heart, "Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear?" Now, sometimes we all remember Sarah laughing. Rarely, I don't know if I've ever heard anybody mention, well, Abraham laughed first. Why? Because the concept of him at his age, and Sarah particularly, a woman who's never had a child at 90 years of age, well, the facts are, God can do all things. In fact, what he says is anything too hard for God to accomplish? Well, of course it's not. And so Abram says to God, "Oh God, let Ishmael live before thee." And God says, "Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant, and his seed after him. And I will bless Ishmael, but my covenant will be established with Isaac." Isaac is the one through whom the seed should come. And so Abraham and Sarah are promised a son. Now Abraham is 99, and in chapter 18, we have God coming to Abraham again and meets him under the tree. And God reiterates the promise. He said, certainly I will return unto thee at this time of life, and Sarah shall, your wife shall bear a son. And it says, therefore Sarah laughed within herself after he had said, I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure in my Lord being old also? Is anything too hard for the Lord, God says. And so now they're 99 years old. Sarah gets pregnant, and she has a son when she's 90 and Abraham's 100. Now, let's stop for a second and talk about some things about Abraham. He was promised the land. He was promised a seed. He is said to be the father of the faithful. God is going to test Abraham to determine how strong his faith is. One, the land that he dwells in, that he was promised as an inheritance, how much of that land did Abraham ever own? God said, I'm going to give you all this land that you see. Look northward, eastward, southward, westward. All you can observe, God said, I'm going to give it to you. How much of it did Abraham actually ever get? Zero. The only thing Abraham actually owned was one little parcel of ground that had a cave that he bought from the Hittite to bury his wife and have a burial place for his family. And that's all the land Abraham ever owned. But in Hebrews, it tells us that Abraham was not looking for a house here. He was looking for that home whose builder and maker is God. The second test was Sarah's going to have a child. Now, I want you to think about this. She's 90 years old. It's way past the time she's going to be bearing children. Abraham is 100 years old. So, was Isaac a miraculous conception? No, he wasn't a miraculous conception. Was Isaac a miracle? Oh, yeah, it was a miracle. Because a woman 90 years old isn't going to have a child, especially if she's been bearing her whole life. God permitted her to bear forth, bring forth the seed and the child. So it was a miracle, but it wasn't miraculous. Abraham and Sarah had to do their part. And so when Abraham and Sarah's faith was strong, and it talks about that in Hebrews chapter 11, which we'll flip over and read that quick, because Abraham and Sarah were way past child age, but it says of Sarah, because sometimes we don't ever mention Sarah as having all this much faith, but it says in 11:11, through faith, Sarah herself received strength to conceive and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. Sarah had to actually believe that it was possible. It says in the scripture that Jesus did not do many miracles in Nazareth because of their unbelief. Now, there's a lot about that I do not understand. But it certainly appears that for God to actually perform the miracle in your behalf, you have to first really believe God is capable and able to do such a thing. And so Sarah believed God. Even though it seemed, she laughed, it seemed silly that a woman her age would have children, she had faith. And so Abraham and Sarah brought forth Isaac. Now, after Isaac was brought forth, Ishmael now is close to 12 years old. He picks on Isaac because Isaac's an infant. And Sarah tells him, get that woman, that child, send her away. And Abraham was displeased with that, but God told Abraham it was all right to listen to what Sarah told you. Why? Because the promise was through Isaac, and the lineage needed to be clean and concise. Now, getting back to our Genesis, chapter 20, we have Abraham going into the land of the Philistines, and King Abimelech was there as king of the Philistines, and Abraham had the same problem he had earlier. Sarah, you're a mighty good-looking woman. I can understand that. She's got to be 80. I can't see her being that so beautiful that a person would kill for her. But Abraham was worried about being him killed for Sarah. So he told Abimelech and all the people there, she's my sister. Sometimes we think, you know, when a person sins, God will forgive them. But if we do the same sin again, or again, that somehow they really weren't really sorry to begin with. Well, that's not true. Sin is something that creeps up on you, and sometimes because of the weakness of your flesh, you will fall into it more than one time. And God shows that to us in Abraham. Here is a man you could not find one more spoken highly of. In fact, your salvation is contingent on Abraham. And yet Abraham was not a perfect man. He wasn't sinless. But he was a man of faith. That's it. And so, 20, he does the same thing. And of course, you get the same results. God punishes Abimelech for taking Sarai to his quorum. And so, he gives Sarah back and pays Abraham 1,000 pieces of silver. Kind of wonder, maybe he's thinking, this is a pretty good deal. These guys will give you a lot of money to keep God from punishing you. That's probably not true. Okay. That takes us into the time that Sarah has Isaac. And then as Isaac gets older, we come to chapter 22, and this is one we're going to spend a little bit more time in. Chapter 22. Oh, we might have to hurry. It comes to pass, God tells Abraham to offer Isaac. In that offering of Isaac, there is a parallel of God offering Jesus Christ. Now, because of time, and trust, most of you know the events. It says Abraham took 3 days traveling to get to the mountain. And he carried with him the wood on the donkey, 2 servants, and Isaac. And when he gets to the place where it says, he puts the wood on Isaac. How much wood do you think he had? Don't you ring that bell on me. How much wood do you think Abraham had? Maybe an armful for a barn fire? No. We're burning a carcass, folks. It takes a lot of wood to burn a carcass. If you're going to have a sacrifice, you've got to have quite a large amount of wood. He took it off the donkey and laid it on Isaac. Isaac had to carry that wood up the mountain to the place they were going to be offering the sacrifice. For 3 days, Abraham walked from his living quarters to the mount. 3 days. Does that seem significant to anybody?
3 days. I mean, Christ, 3 days. Didn't
know. Wrong analogy. You're right about that, but that's not the right analogy. 3 days. Is, I think, and this is Jody Reed, okay, so I ain't telling you that you're wrong and I'm right, because that ain't true. But if you listen to me, I think you'll come to understand it. Jesus, from the time he started his ministry, knew that in 3 years, he was going to be offered as a sacrifice. Abraham left home, and for 3 days, he knew at the end of those 3 days, he was going to have to offer his son on the altar. Jesus had the wood for the offering placed upon him, the cross. He had to carry it up to Calvary. Isaac had the wood placed upon him. He had to carry it up to Mount to the place where God had showed them. Isaac was somewhere in the neighborhood of 13 to 15 years of age at this time. Abraham was 110 or 112 years at this time. Do you think for 1 minute a man 100-something years old would be able to physically catch and tie up a 15-year-old child? When I was a lot younger than I am now, I had a Wilbur, one of Letitia's sons, little boy, about 5 years old, and he did something. I don't remember what he did, but I was really ticked, and I was going to spank him, and he took off running. I couldn't catch that little sucker. I chased him around, I just ran out of breath, and I'll wait till he comes home. The facts are, Isaac allowed himself to be tied, allowed himself to be put on that wood, just as Jesus allowed himself. In the garden, he says, "Father, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but thy will." Isaac was willingly offered himself to Abraham for the sacrifice, the same as Christ willingly went to the cross. Jesus said, "I laid down my life. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up." And so it serves as a perfect analogy, if you will, of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and the salvation that is brought through that sacrifice. Now, because I'm running out of time in Numbers, we have God sending the serpents, and when people are bitten, they had Moses put the snake on the pole. If you go look at the snake, you'll live. Well, the facts were, if a man got bit by the serpent, what was required of him to live? Well, he had to go and look at the serpent. Just believing in the serpent, God will save me if I go over there, so I don't really need to go. He would have died. Faith requires a person to take action. Jesus said in his ministry in John, if the Son of Man be lifted up as Moses lifted up the serpent, he will draw all men into himself. If a man through faith looks to Jesus Christ, then he has the hope of eternal life, and he will live. Now, our time has passed, and I knew I had too much. One other point I won't quit, because this is a really relevant point, too. Actually, the whole point of the thing. Abraham, when he went, had famine and went into Egypt, Abraham lived a normal life in this world. Sometimes we forget that he lived his life just like you and I live our life. You know, he got up in the morning, had breakfast. He squabbled with the herdsmen. He sent directions here. He had children he had to contend with. How many people was in Abraham's camp? You ever like to think about that? If you're just going to guess, it is a guess anyways, how many people do you think Abraham had with him in his camp? Well, we knew he had Sarah and Hagar and Ishmael and Isaac, and he probably had some more servants. That's kind of the picture I would get. The facts are, he probably had close to 2,000 people, because when he went to get Lot, he had 318 soldiers born in his house that he had trained. Well, if there's 300 of them, there's got to be at least 600 parents. That's 1,000 right there. And so he had a whole host of... So his day wasn't occupied just sitting under a tree. He had lots of business to take care of. And yet God used him in the events of his life to bring about salvation. And although we go through our lives every day getting up and going, having this trouble, that problem, those are the same kinds of things Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob faced. It's called life. But God was able to work in their lives to bring about good. And he can work in our lives, even though maybe we don't understand it at the time. Abraham certainly didn't. He didn't know God sent him to Egypt for a purpose. But I'm not finished, but I'll quit. I appreciate y'all listening to me. It's a different kind of class, I know, but it is.